You have your Bibles, turn with me to the portion that Pastor Durr read, John 13. And this is a multi-part message. We've touched on some of these things before, but we're going to expand on them. And it's a simple question for you. Are you washed? Are you washed? And the specific message this morning is, wash me. Now, I do have study notes for that, but this morning I got off and left them on my thumb drive. And by the time that I got here with everything I needed to do, the thumb drive is still sticking in the computer where I proofed the notes this morning. So I'll publish some notes, leave them on the back table for those of you who collect those. Well, I was thinking this morning about being washed. As I recall, and I was thinking at this very carefully, I haven't taken a bath in over a year. Now, that might surprise some of you, but I'd like to put it in context. I don't like baths, so I take a shower consistently. I had my shower this morning, so no worries. You know, though we have a tub in the house, I seldom use the tub, sometimes when I have real back problems and that sort of things. But, you know, I want you to know something. Originally, bathtubs were deemed unhealthy. The bathtub, as we know it, was first introduced in the United States of America by Adam Thompson in Cincinnati, Ohio in 1842. It really caused quite a stir. Doctors of that day predicted that using this newfangled invention would cause inflammation of the lungs and rheumatism. Today we'd call it arthritis, but that's what they said. To add to that, fear spread like wildfire when the bathtub was introduced because, for instance, in Philadelphia, a pamphlet was published urging a ban on the tub. As it turned out, bathtubs have been a very positive asset in the cleanliness of our body and indeed in fighting disease. Now, most of us know that physical cleanliness is important to good health and interpersonal relationships. Regularly, particularly with all this hype about the swine flu, H1N1. And it's always a good idea, but people have washed their hands, and we have in the Sunday school classes that hand stuff that cleanses your hands. That's a good thing. I'm not against that whatsoever. But so cleanliness is very important. Not only to our physical health, but to interpersonal relationships, because no one likes to be around somebody who smells like week-old gym socks. I like to keep my distance when that happens. Now, while physical cleanness is important to the body, and indeed it is, I'm not going to be talking to you about taking showers and physical cleanness. What I'm going to talk to you about is what is important to your soul, and that is spiritual cleanness, being clean spiritually. And there are three areas in this couple of messages that we're going to be talking about, three areas of spiritual cleanness that are important to the well-being of your soul. And I say that as serious as I can be, just as important as physical cleanness is important to your health and physical relationships, so spiritual cleanness is. And the first point that we're going to get to this morning, and only one, is wash me. Then we're going to look at the little phrase, wash you. Then we're going to look at the little phrase, wash one another. If you have your Bibles, I want you to turn with me to Psalm 51. Psalm 51, where the title of my message comes from, wash me. We're going to look at Psalm 51, and then we're going to look at verse 2. And then verse 11, this is David's plea for forgiveness. David had been confronted by Nathan the prophet after he'd gone in unto Bathsheba and committed adultery. And David penned this. I'm going to read verse 1 and 2 and 7. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness. According unto the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgression. And then here's where I get the title of the message. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity and cleanse me from my sins. Verse 7. Purge me with hyssop and I shall be clean. Wash me and I shall be whiter than snow. It is very, very important that you be washed completely spiritually. Pastor Darrell read from John chapter 13, and I'd like you to go back to John chapter 13. And in John chapter 13 and verse 10, John 13, 10 says, Jesus said, he that is washed needeth not save to wash his feet, but is clean every whit. And ye are clean, but not all. That's John chapter 13, verse 10. He's in the context. He's sitting there with his disciples. They are eating. After they eat, he puts down the towel and he goes around to wash all the disciples' feet. Peter's offended at that, thinking, good night, he's the master and he's washing feet. You're not going to wash me. And Jesus says, if I don't wash you, you're in big trouble. Jesus used a physical illustration to illustrate a spiritual truth. And we're going to be talking about that this morning and explaining that just a little bit. Now, here's what I want you to note. Christ said that not all were washed clean. And the reason he said not all were washed clean is because of what verse 11 says, for he knew who should betray him, therefore he said, ye are not all clean. What does he mean by that? Well, he's indicating that all the other disciples were saved except Judas. Judas wasn't clean. Judas hadn't had a bath. And so what we have here very clearly, number one, there is the total washing of salvation. Wash me. That's the first aspect. The total washing from your sins in salvation. If you have your hymnals, turn to hymn number 265. We regularly sing it at communion time. It's my choice very often for that, most often. It's, there is a fountain filled with blood. I just want to read to you. I'll spare you from me singing it for you. Looking at 265, written by William Cooper. It looks like Cooper, but they pronounce it Cooper. I remember very clearly sitting in the little cabin in the William Cooper estate where William Cooper penned this and a number of other songs. He used to gather there on Thursday evenings with John Newton, and they would develop songs to be sung on Sunday. And this is one of the songs. There is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins, and sinners plunged beneath that flood lose all their guilty stains. Lose all their guilty stains, lose all their guilty stains, and sinners plunged beneath that flood lose all their guilty stains. Stanza 3. The dying thief. Oops. Stanza 3. Dear dying lamb, thy precious blood shall never lose its power till all the ransomed church of God be saved to sin no more. Be saved to sin no more. Be saved to sin no more. Till all the ransomed church of God be saved to sin no more. Stanza 5. When this poor lisping, stammering tongue lies silent in the grave, then in a nobler, sweeter song I'll sing thy power to save. Then in a nobler, sweeter song I'll sing thy power to save. That's talking about the total washing of salvation. So let's zero in just a little bit more on that. To give you a little bit of a historical perspective, people in the days of the Lord Jesus Christ wore open-toed sandals. They didn't wear socks and shoes like we wear. And as they walked on the roads, their feet would get dirty. And so what you have is the full washing of salvation and the partial washing. When people would come into a home, there would also often be the guest there or someone who the guest placed there to wash the feet of the people who came in, to wash their dirty feet, to comfort them, and so that they wouldn't track things through the house. Now, Christ was using this to illustrate, as we see looking back at verse 10, and Jesus said unto him, "He that is washed." Now, when we see that word washed, I want you to understand something here. That means to take an entire bath. To take an entire bath. There's two words here for washed, but this one means to take an entire bath. It says, needeth not save to wash. And that's the Greek word that means taking a partial bath, except to wash his feet. So I'm going to explain that. Let's talk first of all about the washing of salvation. Why do we need to be washed by God? If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Psalm 53, verse 2 and 3. Back to Psalm 53 and verse 2 and 3. Here's what it says. God looked down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there were any that did understand and did seek God. Look at verse 3. Every one of them is gone back. They are all together become filthy. They're totally dirty from head until toe. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. I want to tell you something here this morning. God looked over all of humanity. He looked over me. He looked over you and everybody who has lived in the past and everybody who lived in the present. And they are defiled and dirty from head to toe with sin. They all need the washing of salvation. Very familiar to us is Isaiah chapter 64 and verse 6. It says, "We are all as an unclean thing, and all of our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. Even the good things we do before we're saved are often motivated by wrong attitudes of selfishness and self-centeredness." You know what? God sees our heart, and God sees your heart. You might be able to fool people. There's a lot of people who can fool people, but you cannot fool God. And God knows your heart this morning. He knows my heart this morning. And He knows if you need an entire bath. He knows whether you're clean. He knows whether you're dirty. And I can tell you this, we all need to be washed from our sins by God because we are filthy. And you know what? Dirty people stink. Speaking of Haiti, as I did earlier, making that announcement, one of the most unpleasant tasks that I had was riding in the public transportation in Haiti. And you say, why is that, preacher? Because, number one, people often don't have water to wash. They don't have wells like we have. They catch rainwater, and water is very precious. And they do not use deodorant. And in public transportation, they had these little pickup trucks. They're not full-size pickup trucks, little pickup trucks. They were always diesel. And always when we were there, at the time of the year we were there, the coolest it ever got was about 79, and about every afternoon it was about 100, 103. And one of my jobs was, because we only had electricity part of the day, was to go shopping daily for the fresh vegetables and the meat that we would eat for the day. And very often I would have to use public transportation. Later on I got a car, but to start out with, I had public transportation, and they had a little built-in canopy over these top-tops, they called them. And the top-tops could fit comfortably about 10 people. But I never rode with one that had 10 people. Normally they had 15, 16, 17 people in them. There was a bar across there, and so you'd get in there. If you got in there first, everybody would jam in behind you, and everybody's armpit was about your nose level as they hold this right there. And I mean to tell you, it stunk. Sin, spiritually speaking, makes us stink. You say, well, why is that? Well, the fact of the matter is if you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, you're dead. You're spiritually dead. The Bible says you're dead in trespasses and sin. I hope you don't have to experience this, but one of the ways that I supported my family was working for an undertaker. That is a dead job. But I'm glad that people do it. It is very much a needed job. And one of my unfavorite things, I did many things, but one of my unfavorite things was making what they called removals. Now, that just simply means that I would go with Tom, and he would call me any time of the day or night, and we would have to go pick up the body, put it in a body bag, and take it back to the funeral home. Now, that wasn't bad, so to speak, unless you got one that was 2 or 3 days old. And I can only imagine, friends, what it's beginning to smell like in Haiti right now in a hot climate, because on several occasions I nearly lost my supper, my lunch, as it may be, because after a body has been around for several days, it is just like it says in relationship to the Lord when he called forth Lazarus, by now he stinketh. And I just want to tell you that you stink. You say, that is not a nice thing to say, preacher. No, you stink in the nostrils of God because you're dead in your trespasses and sin. You need to be washed. You need to be washed. If you are not clean from the filthiness of your sin, you are separated from God. Isaiah 59:2 said, your iniquity have separated between you and your God. And God is your enemy. James 4:4 says that you're at enmity with God. You're God's enemy. And you're under the sentence of death, for the wages of sin is death. And that doesn't mean just dying physically. That means a spiritual death in hell for all of eternity. And you say, what's that to me? Well, it'll mean something to you one day. Psalm 9:17 says, the wicked shall be turned into hell. And all the nations, and the word nations means people, and all the people who reject God, all the people who are thumbing their nose at God, all the people who think that they're pulling off a big one, all the people who think it doesn't matter, it matters, you stink. So take a bath. You know, you can't wash yourself. I remember when our children were little, Lynn and I would have to give them a bath. It was very important to keep them clean. And you know what? You need a bath too, spiritually. Proverbs 20 and verse 9. Turn with me there to Proverbs chapter 20 and verse 9. In Proverbs 20 in verse 9, it says this. And I talked to you about this before. This is a rhetorical question. There's a rhetorical question here, and that means that the answer is understood. That's what the word rhetorical means. A question is asked, but there's an understood answer. There's no answer right here, but it's understood. Who can say, I have made my heart clean, I am pure from my sin? Who can say that? Nobody can legitimately say that they have taken care of their sins themselves. Nobody. Problem is, as I've told you numerous times before, in Romans chapter 5 and verse 12, attests to that, wherefore as by one man sin entered the world, and death by sin, so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. There's two kinds of sin in Romans 5:12. There is the inherent sin the inherited sin that we get by Adam. And that's why you never have to teach children to sin, because they're born with a sin nature. And I've said this to you before, and you always chuckle, but you know what? In all the years we've had Sandringham Wallace Burford, our Shetland sheepdog, he has never yet meowed at me. That is not his nature, because he is a dog. There's some of you who are blessed with having a cat. I'm so glad you're blessed with having a cat. I was helping Steve for a little bit, Steve Packard, unload, and I would take it that you have cats, because I saw several cat things there. I'm so glad you have cats. I just don't want a cat. But I'll bet you their cat has never barked at them. I know Mrs. Mainland's cat doesn't bark. Why? It's not their nature. But here's what I'm telling you. We're born sinners. Nobody has to teach us to sin. We do it naturally. We're sinners by nature. And when we get old enough, we're sinners by choice. We're sinners on two counts. Turn with me to 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 22. In 2 Peter, chapter 2, down in verse 22, here's what it says. It says, "But it happened unto them according to the true proverb, the dog is turned to his own vomit, and the sow that was washed to her wallowing in the mire." There's a lot of people who try and reform. There's a lot of people who try and clean up. There's a lot of people who try and wash themselves. But you can't wash yourself from your own sin, because you're going to go back to the waller. One of the grossest things I see, this drives me nuts, when my dog, and then, dogs. But you know what? That's the illustration that God gives us here. People all the time are thinking that they can clean themselves out, clean themselves up without Jesus Christ. And you can't. It is temporary at best. Spiritual cleanliness does not come by personal effort. Being washed from head to toe does not come by personal effort. Titus 3:5, as I quote so often, "not by works of righteousness which we have done." Here's what you need. "But according to His mercy, He saved us by the washing of" what? Regeneration. Get washed. Take a bath from head to toe in the blood of Jesus Christ. Put your faith and confidence in the Lord Jesus Christ and be washed. And then you won't turn to your own vomit. You won't turn to the squalor of the pigsty. Only Christ can wash away our sins. Revelation chapter 1 and verse 5. I love it. It says, "Jesus loved us and washed us from our sins in His own blood." Amen. You know, when you ask Christ to forgive your sins and be your Savior, 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 11 says, "Ye are washed, ye are sanctified, ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God." The Bible is very clear. The only way to be clean from the filthiness of sin is by receiving the washing of salvation. That comes neither by baptism, nor by personal effort, nor by family genealogy, nor by your good works, but rather by calling upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and asking Him to forgive your sins and to save your soul. I don't care what any other religious leader says. I do not care. In fact, if they tell you anything other than that, they are telling you a bald-faced lie. Because the Bible is very clear. Jesus said, "I am the way," meaning the only way, I am the truth. There's no other truth of salvation. I am the way, the truth, and the life. The only way to spiritual life, the only way to spiritual life, no man, no woman, no boy, no girl, collectively, no human being cometh unto the Father but by the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what the book says. Christ is the exclusive way to be clean. Now, it'll only take a short time, but there is a second washing that Jesus talks about, and that's the partial washing. And I want to make that clear because a dear lady who I've known for a number of years, when I was giving a previous message, she said, well, you said in your message, and I did, that when you get saved, all of your sins are forgiven, past, present, and future. And I said, yes, ma'am, that's true. When you get saved, all of your sins are saved, past, present, and future. Oh, by the way, how many of your sins were future when Jesus Christ died? Oh, okay. Just wanted to clear that up. It is true. When you come to know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, all your sins are forgiven, past, present, and future. The question was this. She made a statement, she said, and I'm not identifying any names, and ma'am, I just want to clear it up for everybody so that they understand it. And she says, well, why then do we need to confess our sins? Because 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, he is what? Faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Preacher, if all of our sins are forgiven, past, present, and future, then we don't need to confess our sins day by day, do we? Oh, yes, we do, but let me explain why. When you call upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, before you did that, you were in the dominion of darkness and you were a child of the devil. All right? But there's a great transaction that takes place when you call upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. You're taken out of the dominion of darkness. You're implanted into the kingdom of His dear Son. And as John 1:12 and Galatians chapter 3, I think verse 26 says, you become a child of God. Now, for many years, I got people thinking that Mrs. Jensen was older than me. I know she looks it, but she's really not. But I was born January 20th, 1949. That moment, I became the child of Gordon Clifford Brown and Donna Avis Brown. And you know what? I'm still the child of Gordon and Donna. My mother wrote me a wonderful note telling me about the day I was born for my birthday. I'm going to keep that. That's precious. I don't remember a thing about it. But you know, even though I was a bad son from time to time throughout my life, I know that's hard to believe, being facetious. Even though I was a bad son and often ended up getting spanked, I still nonetheless was their son, and that'll always be true. My sonship is settled. And when you call upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and He becomes your Savior, your sonship or your daughtership is settled forever. And that's why our Lord says, I will never leave you nor forsake you, because once you're born into the family of God genuinely, you're a child forever. That's why the Lord says, I give unto them eternal life. It is not as our Arminian friends say, oh, you get saved and you get lost. You get saved and you get... They wouldn't call it eternal life if it wasn't eternal. Give me a break. But here's the situation. I'm not proud of this at all. It was so stupid. And if it happened today, I would have gone to juvie. But my mom told me one day to go and get my sister. And so I went over to get my sister, and she wouldn't come. So there was an old shotgun in the basement. It had a broken handle. So I went back home and filled a shotgun shell that was empty with sand. It was a double-barrel shotgun. And a second one, and put it in the double-barrel shotgun and walked across the street and knocked on the door. My shotgun at my side, and said, "Peggy, you need to come home." That was not the right thing to do. Peggy came home. However, even in those days, they did have telephones. And she called my mother and said, "Do you know what your son just did? He's carrying a shotgun over here to my house." My mom actually didn't say a word to me, but she did get a hold of my father. There was a grand board meeting in the basement, and he was making the motions. I never did anything that stupid again. But here I'm using that illustration to tell you this. I can tell you there, my dad was the most unhappy I can remember with me that he'd ever been in my entire life. Our fellowship was broken. And you know, by the time he got done with that piece of lathing on the lath board, you know, those, there used to be lath and plaster, I was very sorry and apologetic and apologized to the neighbor lady, to my sister, to my mother, and to my dad. But you know what that did? That restored the fellowship. That's what 1 John 1:9 is all about. When God's children sin, God doesn't throw them out of the family. He doesn't say, "Ha! No longer my kid." The fellowship is broken. He doesn't want fellowship with them. He really can't have good fellowship with them. He can't answer their prayers as he should, or as he wants to. You know what he wants? He wants confession. Genuine confession, so that there can be restoration. And that's what 1 John 1:9 is all about. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. There are two kinds of washing spoken of in John 13, particularly in verse 10. There's the full bath that you all need, the full bath of salvation. If you haven't taken the full bath of salvation, if you haven't called upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, please do that today. But if you have done that, and you're walking at a distance with God, and you're out of fellowship with God, you're still God's child, but he can't have the fellowship and do the things for you and be with you and do the things he wants to do with you until you confess those sins, agree that they're wrong, and then he will hug you and take you back and the fellowship will be restored. Now, there's a lot of people who resist. King David resisted. He covered his sin and then yet he cried out to God and he said, "Oh, restore unto me the joy of my salvation." He said, "I want the fellowship again." He said, "Day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My moisture turned to drought." You know what was happening? God was taking him to the woodshed. The quickest thing to do when you realize you're out of fellowship with God is to confess your sins and get it right with God. I do hope that helps you to understand the partial bath and the full bath. The full bath is your need of salvation. The partial bath is your need to confess and get back in fellowship with the Lord.